If you have your Bible, I hope you do. It's always good to bring your Bible to church. Follow along. Turn in it to Mark chapter 15. I had a what I would call an Independence Day message that I was working on, and God just got all over me and just wouldn't let me get past this little passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 46. And I noticed a few of you got heavy eyes, so I'm going to ask you to stand for that reason and honor the Word of God as we read. If you can, stand. Mark chapter 15, verse 42 through 46. And now when the even was come, I'm reading from King James this morning because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Word of God. Thankful for your presence, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, to just continue to honor us with your presence, Lord. We're so glad when you show up, Father, that everything else will go just fine. And Lord, we need you today in the message. Anoint us, use us, have your way, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for conviction, for conversion, for clarity, Lord, as we deliver the Word of God. May you use it, Lord, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It might seem like a bit of a different passage for 4th of July weekend, but I just couldn't get past this passage of Joseph of Arimathea. I've never preached on Joseph of Arimathea before that I can recall. But as I begin to look at his life, he is one of the few people that, you know, sort of are acquainted with Jesus, not disciples, directly at least, or apostles, they would become. He is one that is mentioned in all four Gospels. I find that interesting. He's mentioned in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60, Luke 23, 50 through 53, John 19, 38 through 40. And this passage here that we read, that's a total of 16 verses that we have about Joseph of Arimathea. And that just kind of struck me because as I began to read about his life, I realized that he doesn't have the notoriety of a lot of other people that we may preach on or study or read about in the Word of God. You know, he doesn't have charisma of a Peter or the influence of a Paul. This is a very important character, a very important person in the Word of God. And I think we can learn some things from Joseph of Arimathea this morning, and I hope that you will listen as Erwin Lutzer always says, it is my job to preach, it is your job to listen, and hopefully we will finish at the same time this morning. So as we look at this, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is Joseph's character. Now this is good because, you know, he's mentioned in all four Gospels, as I said, and words like, you know, good man, righteous man, and a lot of good words like that are used to describe this man Joseph. And he is, we know, a member of the Sanhedrin court, which was, out of all the nation of Israel, it was 70 men who were called, and they, you know, they were like a ruling body, and they made a lot of laws, and they religiously and all these things, they were kind of the watchdogs of Israel. Now, out of that Sanhedrin body, there was even a more exclusive club, and it was called the Council. The Bible tells us that he is also part of that council in one of the four Gospels accounts. He is not only a Sanhedrin, he is also a member of the council, which we would liken to a member of the Supreme Court. You know, the nine folks that are on the Supreme Court, that's what the council was. They had final say. They heard all the appeals, and what they said was law. And so he comes, you know, to this to the gospel accounts from a position of prominence. He is an important man in the nation of Israel. He's got some clout. You know, and not only that, he's a rich man. The Bible tells us that in a couple of gospel accounts that this Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He will, in fact, be the one who will fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, where the prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus will make his grave with the rich. He had a sepulcher hewn out in Jerusalem, which was a very desirable place for, you know, people of his stature to be buried. And so he had it all worked out. He was going to be buried there. He bought the tomb, prepaid it, you know, not unlike some of us do, you know, kind of get ready for that day. And that's what he had done. Yeah, he was realistic in his living. And the Bible says again that he was a good and a righteous man. He was a distinguished member. And notice this, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 51, and here's what I like this to, he was a man of integrity, because it says this, when they got the council together to condemn Christ unjustly, it says that Joseph of Arimathea consented not to the verdict of Jesus' death. You know what that tells me? He was a man that would stand alone. He knew that when right was right, he decided he was going to stand on what was right. And so being a man of integrity, he did not go along with the council just to please them. He wanted to please God rather than men, and he exhibited this in his integrity in that, in what he did on the council that condemned Jesus. Secondly, now, and I really thought about this a lot, I want to look at his conversion. And this is important. And right off the bat, I want to tell you this. We don't have a come to Jesus moment for Joseph. You know, we don't have a, you know, an Apostle Paul Damascus Road story to tell you about when it comes to Joseph. We don't have even his friend Nicodemus, the other Pharisee. You remember him in John chapter 3? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, who was a Pharisee, another member of the Sanhedrin, and he came to Jesus when no one was looking at nighttime and began to inquire. We don't even have that. We have absolutely no personal encounter anywhere in the Gospels where Joseph came to Jesus and had a moment. But I will tell you this, here's what I begin, and this preacher's mind begin to work. Here's what I got to believe. There, I can imagine that he, and the Bible tells us this, that he was a man who waited for the kingdom. And that indicates to us that he was looking for the Messiah. And that same terminology is used for Simeon when they took Christ to the temple and they circumcised him. And Simeon seen the baby, remember that? And he takes the baby Jesus and he says, oh, praise the Lord. It says he was one that waited for the kingdom. He says, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. So we put him in the same category as waiting on the kingdom of God. Now here's what I begin to imagine. Since he was waiting on the kingdom of God, I kind of get the idea that perhaps he was one of the Pharisees in the audience when John the Baptist was doing his preaching. You remember John the Baptist, right? And he's baptizing at the River Jordan, and while he's baptizing, he's proclaiming a message. He says, repent, for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. And so he, being one that was waiting for the kingdom, perhaps this message began to play in the mind of Joseph of Arimathea. Listen, you know, he was waiting for the kingdom of God, and so essentially he was a believer. Again, we don't have a come to Jesus moment, but I want to tell you something. There had to be a time when the Word of God, when the preaching of John the Baptist, when the teaching of Jesus, and perhaps he was in attendance at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, perhaps he witnessed some of the miracles that Christ performed. I mean, you could go on and on with that, but somewhere, here's what I know, that to come to believe in Jesus, you have to hear the Word of God. Amen? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word of God. And so, you know what? He may not have been in the slop trough of life. He may not have been feeding the pigs like the prodigal son. He may not have been persecuting Christians like Paul was. But listen, when it comes to salvation, every one of us are on a level playing field. Amen? Doesn't matter what your bank account is. It doesn't matter what your social status is.
Doesn't matter how prominent you are in the community, when it comes to salvation, listen, he had a enlightening moment just like the prodigal did. He came to himself and he realized there was something about Jesus. Listen, who he said he was, who he said he represented, who all of that he believed about Christ. I want to ask you something. Is there a moment in your life? I was talking to some fellow the other day, a salesman. I was looking at something, I don't even know how we got on the subject. He started telling me about some medical issue that he had. Oh, we were talking about barbecue sauce or something. And he said, I can't eat hot stuff. And he started telling me about something. And I'm like, wow. I said, that's probably a problem. He goes, yeah. He said, the doctor gave me some bad news, and I had a come to Jesus moment. I said, those come to Jesus moments are the best moments in life. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a moment that you can nail down in your life where you came to Jesus? Now, we're going to develop this as we go. I can't nail one down in Joseph's life, but there had to be a moment. There had to be a moment, and we're going to see as we develop this even more so that he's going to have a moment if he hadn't had one yet. Have you had a time in your life? Listen, you don't just get vested in the church and get into heaven. Did you know that? I mean, you don't just show up and, you just try and be good and you attend church and you maybe observe some of the traditions and maybe even buy a Bible and set it on your coffee table, maybe even open it once or twice a year. You don't get to heaven by just kind of getting vested or just kind of getting some, seniority in the church. That's not how it works. And that's not how it's going to work for Joseph or anybody else. Let me tell you something. There needs to be a moment in your life when you can look back and say, you know what, that was the turning point in my life. That is the moment that I realized I needed Christ and the way I was headed was all wrong. There must be a moment in your life when you feel that way. I mean, I know the day and I know the hour when mine was, and many of you do too. But think back in your own life. There must be a moment. Now as we look at this, now I want to show you something else. We see his character. He was a good man, rich, prominent, all that. He had all that going for him. We see his conversion. Can't really nail it down, but he must have heard the word of God to bring him to this place. But there's a crisis that happens, and this is where it really begins to develop. You see, there's a crisis here. And the crisis is this. Jesus Christ has been crucified, and it seems up to this point now that Joseph is pretty content to be a distant disciple. He's pretty content just to kind of fly under the radar. And I pointed out to you that we only have 16 verses about Joseph. And the reason that we only have 16 verses about Joseph is for one verse in John 19:38. It says this, that he was a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. John 19:38. So he's under the radar. He's not letting it be known that he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's content to just, be a distant. He's content to, maybe hear his teachings from, the back row. He's content maybe to be amazed by his miracles. He's content maybe, to kind of follow Jesus' career and see how this is all developing. And, because he's intrigued about it and he knows there's something different and knows that he is the Son of God. He's content to do that and he's marginally connected with Christ and marginally connected with the church. And you know what? There's a lot of people that go to church that come under the same heading. Did you know that? Man, it's quiet today. I hope you're with me here. Listen, there's a lot of folks who just want to kind of slip in unnoticed and enjoy the singing and listen, everybody's important. Don't get me wrong when I'm saying here. Please don't misunderstand me. But it's not enough just to be marginally connected with Christ. It's not enough. And he comes, and you know what? Crises have a way of moving us. He comes to a crisis in his life. You see, Jesus is teaching. And there's a lot of folks that will say, I believe in God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus' teaching was enough to affect Joseph's belief system because his former belief system was different. His teaching was enough to change Joseph's belief system. Now, I'm trying to get this out. Listen. But it was Jesus' death that brought him to a moment of crisis. It was the death on the cross that brought him to the place where he can no longer just fly under the radar. It wasn't enough anymore just to hang out in the shadows. It wasn't enough just to fly under the radar. It wasn't enough just to sit on the back row and hear the teaching and get up and slip out. Now he's come to a moment in his life where he has to make a choice. And it's Jesus' death that has brought him to that place. I wrote this down. I want to get this right. Joseph used what has now become a very popular term. He did it. He came out of the closet. He was a closet believer, right? He don't want anybody to know. Let me tell you something. I commend Joseph for what we're about to look at here in just a moment, but I want to tell you today, Jesus does not want undercover Christianity. Jesus does not want us to be distant disciples, marginally connected with Christ, marginally connected with the church. What he wants from us is our best. You see, Joseph witnessed the trial of Jesus. He was on the board. He witnessed the mock trial. He witnessed them condemning him unjustly. He must have witnessed, he had to be so involved in what we're about to look at here. He probably witnessed the beating. He probably witnessed as Pilate brought him out and said, "Whom would you have me to release to you, Jesus or Barabbas?" He probably saw the crowd say, "Give us Barabbas." And it probably broke his heart. I mean, all of a sudden, listen, the cross of Christ, he witnesses the nails. He witnesses as he hangs there. And perhaps, like the Roman centurion said, "Surely this is the Son of God." This cross brought him to a moment of crisis in his life. No longer will he be an undercover Christian. You know what Paul said? He said, "For the preaching of the cross to them that are lost is foolishness. But unto us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation." Man, this got all over him. He witnessed all this, and no longer could he sit in the shadows. And now watch this now. This crisis moved him to courage. It moved him to courage. You see, if you're an undercover Christian, if you're somebody just trying to keep it quiet, I urge you today, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did for you. Let's read verse 43 again if you still have your Bible open. It says, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came," notice what it says, "and went in boldly unto Pilate." All of a sudden, the death of Christ has moved him to come out of the closet. Would to God that that would be what people are coming out of the closet for these days, to say, "Yes, I'm going to stand with Christ. Yes, I'm going to draw a line in the sand, and I won't back down, and I won't back up, and I'm going to believe on him." Would to God that was what it means anymore to come out of the closet, when everybody else at that moment was unchristian, was unchrist. And you know, that's popular these days too, right? To be unpatriotic, to be un-American, to be un-Christian. That's very popular these days, that un. He went against the tide. He didn't care what anybody else thought. And he went in boldly right up to Pilate, the governor, who sentenced him to death and said, "Listen, I'm not afraid anymore." How about you? How about you? You see, crises move us to action. You know, sometimes a crisis in your life, it could be a physical crisis, it could be financial, whatever, it could be so many things. But sometimes God uses crises in our lives to move us to a place of transformation. The cross is about to transform his life. And you know what it moved him to do? It gave him courage, this crisis. But through his courage, it moved him to give the very best that he had to Jesus. I mean, think about it. He had, you know, he didn't just prepay for a plot of ground. He had a big old beautiful hole dug out of a piece of rock. And he might have even told his wife, "Honey, we've got our places of rest ready, and it's all paid for and ready, and it is going to be so nice for us," if you can, you know, imagine that. But that, you know, that's what he done. But guess what? That new sepulcher that he had custom made for him and his family, he gave to Jesus. He gave it to Jesus. Not only did he give him a custom made sepulcher, but he went out and the Bible says that he bought fine linen. He bought the best material that money could buy, and he took it to the cross. And when they took, he was involved in taking Jesus' battered, bloody, broken, naked body off of the cross. And it was Joseph of Arimathea that took this brand new fine linen, cost a lot of money, and he wrapped our Lord's body in that shroud to cover his shame or his nakedness. Man, he gave the best that he had. Can I tell you this morning two things? Jesus deserves the best that we have. Hey, man, he deserves the best that we have. And can I tell you something else? You cannot outgive God. Guess what? He gave Jesus his sepulcher, but bless God, he still got to be buried in it. Because Jesus only needed it for 3 days. Amen. He gave it, but he got it back. You always get back when you give to God. Somebody ain't getting that. Amen. Listen. So we see his character. We see his conversion. We see his crisis. We see his courage. And then that brings us to the last point here. And this is where it just excites me to no end. And I love the King James translation on this word, because if some translations say in verse 43, and if you haven't read it, read it again. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, went in boldly unto Pilate. And notice what King James tells us. And he craved the body of Jesus. He craved the body. Now, some translations say ask. A better translation is begged. Ask doesn't cut it, because the Greek word used there is it emotes affection and real desire. He craved the body of Jesus. And you see, when you come to this point in your life, when the cross has moved you, when it's no longer enough just to be a distant disciple, an undercover Christian, when you come to that point in your life, you know what begins to happen? You begin to crave Jesus. Hey, listen, the Bible says this. In Psalm 119, 103, listen, it says, "How sweet are your words unto my taste. It is sweeter than the honeycomb." Listen, the Bible says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Can I ask you this morning, do you crave Jesus? You know, this is sort of a very good illustration in our family right now. And it's kind of up to date for us. But let me ask you guys, if you've ever lived with a pregnant woman, guys, now listen, I need you here. What is the one thing every pregnant woman has in common? Craving, come on. Pregnant women have cravings. Amen? They do. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking about this word craving. I'm like, man, this is awesome. Because you know what I notice about cravings? Cravings are constant. Now, when you're you know, and I'm witnessing this with my daughter. She's due next Friday. And I've witnessed it with my wife, and you have too. that crave, and you know, even when you have a craving, let me tell you something. David said in Psalm 119, he said, your words are sweet. They're like honeycomb in my mouth. Listen, when something is sweet, you crave it. Amen? I mean, I crave sweet stuff. It's an addiction, I guess. But you know, you can go to the refrigerator and you can open the refrigerator. Sometimes you have cravings and you're like, man, you know, I don't even know what I want, but you got a craving. Cravings are constant. You can eat whatever it is, and especially a pregnant woman, she'll have a craving for whatever. My wife craved Doritos potato chips or Doritos chips with Josh, right? Josh or with Angie. Doritos with Angie. Can you imagine that? Man, we ate so many Doritos during that pregnancy. And it was constant, you know, one Dorito to another. They're constant. Let me tell you something. When you get past the realization that following Him afar is not enough, and you get courage in your Christian life, you begin to crave Him. Let me tell you, one blessing is not enough. Amen. Listen, you get one blessing, you want another. You get in church and you get blessed, and you're like, boy, I can't wait to get back in heaven again. Amen. When God blesses you, one blessing is not enough. You want another one. You know what? You want to share good things, don't you? The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember the woman at the well? She meets Jesus at the well and she gets a drink of living water, man. How good that tastes. And she goes back to the city, and she gets back and she says, come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. This is the Messiah. Listen, she wanted to share this good thing she had found. That's what Jesus does in your life. You begin to crave Him, and it is a constant craving. And you know what else I notice about craving? Cravings can be costly because you can find yourself, you know, at Arby's, at Dairy Queen, at Giant Eagle. Now, lately, and I'm not complaining, we've spent a lot of money at East Coast Custard because I've ate more East Coast Custard with this pregnancy because we join them quite a bit when they go to East Coast. And so she has, I kid you not, a menu for the flavor of the day for East Coast Custard. She can tell you by heart what the flavor of the day is. And so, East Coast Custard's not cheap. And so cravings can be costly. You know, it'll cost you some money. Let me tell you something. Joseph craved the body of Jesus. And I got to believe it was a costly coming out party for him. Because he was on the Sanhedrin court. And no doubt, he lost stature, no doubt. They said, you can't be on the council anymore. And I don't know this for sure, but I got to believe he suffered some ramifications because this Sanhedrin priest, this Sanhedrin religious leader, followed Jesus. Listen to me. Sometimes craving Jesus can be costly. It can be costly. It can cost you perhaps some prominence on your job when you take a stand for Christ. It can cost you maybe some standing in your family. When you're from a family that doesn't know Christ, when your husband's not a Christian, when your family's not a Christian, your wife's not a Christian, sometimes craving Jesus can be a costly craving because people treat you differently. They look at you as though you're crazy. You see, craving Jesus, listen, it's constant. Craving Jesus is costly. And I got one more. Cravings can be confusing. Right? Listen, my daughter craved. Now, are you with me here? I'm using you a lot, darling. Kale smoothie. Confused? Kale smoothie. Now, if that's not a confusing craving, I don't know what is. Now, I know there was other stuff John made it for. He told me to put other stuff going. I said, we try to eat a lot of those greens, but, boy, you know, if you ever had a kale smoothie, it's strong. That's a, but, you know, what makes a woman want to have you know, Doritos all the time? What makes a woman want to have peanut butter and dill pickles? You know, that can be confusing, amen? And it can be confusing because you're like, I want something, I just don't know what it is. It can be confusing. But you know what? Some folks look at us and they say, you know, I don't understand why they go to church so much. I'm confused. I don't understand why they pay tithes. I'm confused. I don't understand when they walk out of the house on Sunday, they got a big old Bible in their hand. I'm confused. See, sometimes, you know, we get in church and there's, you know, some of the folks on the back row that really don't know what's going on, and somebody gets a craving to stand up and shout hallelujah. That confuses people. Or somebody takes off and runs down the aisle. That can be confusing. Oh, we just raise our hands and go, praise the Lord. People are like, what are they doing? Let me tell you, craving Jesus sometimes confuses people. But we have a different set of priorities than they do. Here's what I know. You want to know why pregnant women have those cravings? Because they got somebody living on the inside. Ha! Amen! Let me tell you how the reason we get them cravings is we got somebody living on the inside. And Jesus, I thank God, needs to stick out all over. Amen! That's why we get them cravings. We got somebody living on the inside. Let me ask you something today. You got Jesus living on the inside? Do you have that craving? Perhaps you're at the point where you're at that crisis. You're kind of content with distant discipleship and undercover Christianity. Let me tell you something. Let me use one of the worldly terms and to imply it. Come out of the closet. Have some holy boldness for Jesus. Come out of that fear closet. Don't fear what man can say and what family's going to say. Fear God. Amen? Let's get a song. Joseph of Arimathea. Man, what a study, huh? There's a lot there we can learn from those 16 verses. Craving Jesus. Listen, do you know him today? Do you know Jesus? You say, you know, that confuses me sometimes. How do I know him? You know, here's the thing. You might be a basketball fan and you know about LeBron James. You can read about him. You can watch him play basketball, see his commercials. You might even follow these politicians, and you might know about one of these politicians that are running. You read about them. You know their stands. I mean, there's a lot of people in this world you can know about. But I'm going to tell you something. You can read about Jesus. You can hear about Jesus. You can even hang out with Jesus' people, his family. But I want to tell you something today. It takes more than marginal following. It takes a commitment to Christ. You see, with Jesus, you can not only know about him, but you can know him. You can know God. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no one can come to the Father except through and by me. He said, I am the door into the sheepfold. There's no other way in. He said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, but the thief and the robber come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, why would you want to continue hanging out with a thief and a robber who wants to do nothing but rob your joy, steal your family happiness, kill your testimony, and just grind you into the ground if you let them? And sometimes even believers let the devil sift their lives because they're following him from a distance. I say get some holy boldness today. Take courage. Let this be the moment of crisis in your life. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence today. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for Joseph of Arimathea. What a great study he was and is. And I pray that we too, like him, Lord, in this moment, right now, would have courage to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help.
in a time of need. Lord, there are some here, Lord, who perhaps are following you from afar off. There's some here today, Lord, who perhaps this is their moment of crisis. May they look to the cross where you bled and died for them. And may they see the empty tomb where you rose again, that we might have justification. Speak to our hearts today, I pray, in this very important moment. May we be attentive to you and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.